meetings this weekend, tonight, tomorrow, God willing, will have some bearing on 1844. We're making statements that this is the 150th anniversary of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I think we ought to be emphasizing truth in advertising. There wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist in 1844. There were Adventists, but they sure were not Seventh-day Adventists. They were hog-eating, baccy-smoking Adventists. Think about this. It took years for them to learn what we Seventh-day Adventists believe today. And it was not until 1863 that Seventh-day Adventists actually were born. The period from, say, 1833 to 1863 was a period of gestation, during which Seventh-day Adventists finally settled into the mindset that can be truly called Seventh-day Adventist. Those years were amazing. The more I think about them, the more certain I become that the Spirit is leading. William Miller was the spark plug. He was a Baptist. He had helpers who were Methodists, mainly Methodists. Some Presbyterians, some Christians, Church of Christ. Congregationalists. They all kept Sunday. They had no idea of health reform. The point they had in common was their love of the Bible and their love of Christ, who emerged from the Bible. Their love of the Bible was paramount. William Miller searched the Bible, read it and read it and read it until he nearly understood the 2300 days. We understand the 2300 days a little better than he did, but not much better. The more we study today, the more we will learn about the 2300 days. And as Miller preached, he attracted to his side some other ministers of other denominations who caught his enthusiasm for the meaning of Daniel 8:14. If you have your Bible, let's find Daniel 8:14. Can you say it from memory? Well, while you're thinking about saying it from memory, whose words are those words? Who said Daniel 8:14? Well, in order to find that, you have got to look at Daniel 8:13. And Daniel 8:13 tells us that the prophet heard one saint speak to another saint. What is the margin in your Bible for that other saint? Anyone got a margin? Somebody's got to have a margin. Anything else? Pardon? Wonderful numberer? Anything else? Isn't that a funny word there? Palmoni? Palmoni, wonderful numberer. By the way, if you've got Bibles that don't have margins, may I recommend that you wrap them up in some nice gift paper and donate them to the Gideons. And then save up and buy a decent Bible with a decent margin. You learn a great deal. Now the margin of a good King James Bible will tell you that those three words, that certain saint that spoke those words, are palmoni, or wonderful numberer, or if you've got a big one, numberer of secrets. The person who said Daniel 8:14 was palmoni. Translated, wonderful numberer. Palmoni comes from two words. If you divide them and get the roots of them, the first one is peli, P-E-L-E, and the second one is M-E-N-E, many. And when they're put together, they've been transliterated here as palmoni. Well, let's think of many first. Where have you met many? Belshazzar's feast. Many, many, tickle, you fasten. What does many mean? Margin you'll need to get. The kingdom has been numbered. Many is numbered or numberer. Now, peli. Where'd you get peli first? Again, you'll need to get a margin. There was a couple and his name was Manoah. And one day Jesus met her. Told her she was going to have a son. And Manoah says, we've got to find out something more about this special son. And they prayed, and Jesus came again. And as he was talking to Manoah, Manoah said to him, what's your name? And he says, why do you ask my name, since it is wonderful? And if you look in the margin, you will find peli. Peli many, translated palmoni, is the wonderful numberer. He is the divine mathematician. When you look at that necklace of jewels that are draped around Jesus Christ, the first one is peli. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Peli is Jesus, under the name of Wonderful. Wonderful in His condescension, wonderful in His incarnation, wonderful in His crucifixion, wonderful in all He does. So the other saint that was talking to Palmoni is later on identified by Gabriel. Because Palmoni tells Gabriel, make this man understand. So the person who said Daniel 8:14 is Jesus himself. These are Christ's words. Not written down by him, invented by, said by anyone else. the Lord Jesus himself. Daniel heard Gabriel talking to Jesus. And he asked him 4 points. And in verse 14, Jesus said to him, what was the question that Gabriel asked in verse 13? What's it say in your Bible? How long? Any other version? No other version. It's literally, till when? Till when? What is the difference between how long and till when? How long is a duration? Till when is a point in time. He was not interested in the duration. He was interested in the point. Till when will these be? And in Daniel 8:14, Jesus says, till. He used the same word that is translated how long in verse 13 and unto in verse 14. Same word. In fact, that word is translated about 9 different ways in the book of Daniel. How could you find that out? If you've got Strong's Concordance or Young's Concordance, and you take the time to look them up, you can find out the 9 English words that have been used to render till. And till, this word, occurs about 20 times in the book of Daniel. Very, very, very important word. One of the key words in the book of Daniel. William Miller and his friends were studying Daniel and wanting to know what the point was. And finally figured out it was 1843. They took the 2,300 and they figured them out not as days, but as years. Now let me exercise you on your margin again. Look at Daniel 8:14 and tell me what the margin says about evening, morning. Anyone got it in the margin? Yes? Both singular. One evening, one morning. Okay, that's one margin. Any other margin? Nobody else has got a margin here. Pretty please. Both of them plural. Okay, that's of course a spin in the wrong direction. But it puts them in the plural. Now if you had enough margins here, you get everything possible. You get both of them singular. Evening singular, morning singular. Your next door neighbor may have evening singular and mornings plural. His neighbor may have evenings plural and mornings singular. And the fourth neighbor will have them both plural. Now what does that tell you? Very clearly, 3 of them are wrong. You can't be more wrong than those 4 ways. So you need to go to the Hebrew Bible and you need to look up what the Hebrew Bible says. Now if you've got a good margin, it'll tell you Erev Boker. Erev Boker. Erev is evening and Boker is morning. And you first meet Erev Boker in Genesis 1:5. And Genesis 1:5 says, Erev Boker Yom Echad. Evening, morning, day one. Day one. May I run that by again? It was day one. Not day 3,500,001. There weren't all kinds of days before it, where all kinds of material might have been here in a dried up planet called Earth. This was day one. There never had been a day before one. There was no day minus one. So when God set this planet into motion, existence, put it in space to revolve around the sun, and it went round once, that was day one. Started at night, evening, went through the light, darkness was on it, God said, light be on it. It was day one. And day two, three, four, five, six. And then there was day seven. There had never been a day seven before either. There had never been a Sabbath before. This was day one. And if you still believe what English means, and say in your mind the fourth commandment, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. And if English still means English, and all still means all, then all that was in this planet were made in 6 days. And God then made the Sabbath for man. Wasn't there before. It didn't slink in as just another rotation of the earth. It was made. Jesus says, it was made. Now, one thing I've been impressed as I've reviewed what the Millerites did, Miller particularly, is believe the Bible. They didn't mess around with the Bible. They didn't bring in all sorts of outside ideas about the Bible. The possibility that there might have been millions of years and that 6,000 years ago, the good Lord came and did a landscape job on the earth, as Frank Marsh used to say facetiously. Plant grass and trees and gardens. But there was some stuff here before. Not according to the fourth commandment. Fourth commandment says the heavens and earth, the sea and all that in them is were made in 6 days. And God rested the seventh day. Well, the Millerites hadn't heard about the seventh day yet either. But as he figured out those years, took the year-day principle, he came to 1843. Now let's look at it again and see whether you need the year-day principle. If, as in fact it is, singular, it's not 2,300 days. It's day 2,300. That's the way it says. Day, Erev Boker, then 2,300, then a little vav, a little and, in front of sanctuary, and then a verb, passive verb, nitzdak. There's day, 2,300. I would suggest you think about that 2,300 not as a cardinal number, but as an ordinal number. A cardinal is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. An ordinal is 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th. This is the 2,300th cleansing of the sanctuary day. Now, how many times a year does a cleansing of the sanctuary day appear? Once a year. If I said I would come and see you on Christmas Day 7. I'm not talking about days. I'm talking about anniversaries. And I'm talking about years indirectly. So when Jesus answered that the till when would be till Yom Kippur 2300, he was suggesting to whoever read it and to Daniel who listened to it that you needed to start at a certain point and count 2,300 Yom Kippurs. You can get the same answer by the year-day principle, but it's much more simple to look at it in anniversaries. Now, William Miller and his friends figured and calculated and came to the spring of 1843. That was a happy year. Hundreds of thousands of people were excited, dedicated, telling their neighbors and friends that the 2,300th year came to the spring of 1843, that Jesus was going to come. But he didn't. Now that fact that the spring and the months following would be happy was predicted in the book of Daniel. Let's find the last chapter of Daniel. Second last verse. Now you need to get the background of this from Uriah Smith because we won't take time tonight. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1335 days. Now what does the word blessed mean? Happy. Joyous. Wait till you come to the end of the 2300 days. The 1335 days, and you will be happy. That period begins at 508 and ends at 1843. Meantime, there was another prophecy recorded in Revelation 10. If you can't recall it, why don't you turn to Revelation 10? And look at it. As representatives of God's people, of the Millerites, who lived in the early part of the 1840s, John was handed a book that was open. In Daniel 12, Daniel saw Jesus with his two hands up, standing by a river, making a pledge that this book should remain shut till the time of the end. Now John sees the same being, 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the water, saying that the book is open and that there will be no more time. Now, as you look at that 10th chapter of Revelation, tell me what you have in your Bible, for the last part of "there shall be time no longer." No long delay. Now, what is right? No long delay or time no longer? How can you settle it? Very easy. Get somebody to look it up in the Greek, or you look it up with strong or young. And you'll discover that the word is chronos. Chronology. A chronometer. A watch. A clock. Chronos is time, not delay. It's the stuff of which delays are made, but it isn't delay. So when you look at a translation like that, that's euphemistically called dynamic, it's telling you the mindset of the translator and not the meaning of the word. Like somebody read that it was 2,300 days, that is 1,150. The person who did that out of whole cloth had Antiochus Epiphanes in his mind. He wanted to prove something. And so he uses that translation. So since this little book was the book of Daniel that dealt with time, that the wonderful numberer of time secrets, the largest one of which was Yom Kippur number 2300, he said there would be no more time. Prophecies. So no prophecy can be tied to time after Yom Kippur number 2300. So the book was open. And the heavenly messenger told John, read the book. Digest the book. And he promised that when he read it, it would first be very sweet to his tongue. But after he had digested it, it would be bitter as gall. And having done that, Revelation 10 ends with, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and languages, and tongues. With what message? 11:1, there was given to him a reed like a rod, and he was told to go and study the sanctuary. Measure it. One of my hobbies is making furniture. Sometimes I see a piece I like, and I say to myself, I'm going to make this. Before I can make it, I got to measure the model. Or else I got to sit down and spend a week trying to figure out proportions. But if you get a measured drawing, you can get all kinds of measured drawings from all kinds of antique pieces of furniture in all kinds of museums in the world that have been measured down to the 16th of an inch. Then when you got those measurements and drawings, then you can fabricate what you want to do out of it. So his message that was going to be proclaimed into all the world again, thou must prophesy again, was an outgrowth of a study of the sanctuary. And that brings us back to Daniel 8:14. The cleansing of the sanctuary, day 2300. But 1843 went through and they came to the spring of 1844. And that they felt was the end. Christ hadn't come. Then you remember they were holding a camp meeting in August, early September. And one of the teachers there by the name of Snow came riding in on his horse And he says, I got an insight. Can I share it? And the speaker said, come on up. If you got any light, we need it. And he came and said, this 2300 cleansing of the sanctuary day started in 457. It will therefore end on Yom Kippur 1844. I was holding an evangelistic campaign in the year 1937, I think. 37. And we had a nice, it was in a theater. It was not far before the Second World War. It was in southern England. And you get big crowds. I had a nice big crowd there. And I wanted to tell them about the 2300th evening and morning cleansing of the sanctuary day. And I used as a basis the 70 weeks that lays the foundation as to when to start counting those days. And I had a chart that started at 457, 408, 49 years, 8027, baptism, 1 week left, middle of the week, crucifixion, ending in 8034. And right in the middle of my talk, somebody stood up over there and loud voice, he says, you are trying to deceive us. 490 years don't go from 457 to 34. They should go to 33. 457 and 33, 490, add them up. I had never met that question before. And I asked my wife, how long did I stand there with my mouth open? She says, you didn't. But suddenly, my helper put something into my head that hadn't been there before. And I stuck my hand out and I said, imagine my five fingers are fence posts. Five fence posts enclose four spaces. The spaces are years. The fence posts are dates. You need one more date than you need years. So if you've got to get 490 years, you need to start from 457 and end in 34. That was the only time my congregation gave me a hand. And I didn't deserve it. It popped right out of my mind. I've used it in my classes and other places hundreds of times since. But that's the mistake they made. They started 457 and ended in 1843 because they hadn't discovered the simple illustration of fence posts. 457, 8034 have 490 spaces in between them. Snow had got the idea. And he had tied it into Yom Kippur. And he says, the 2300th day will end on October 22, 1844. Christ will come. That was called the seventh month movement. And those few weeks, September and October, the whole eastern United States was electrified. But Christ didn't come. They got the date right, but they didn't get the event. They thought he would come to earth to purge the earth by fire. But he didn't. They were right about the date, but abysmally ignorant about the event. The angel had told John, you need to prophesy again. Go measure the sanctuary. The message that would follow that bitter belly experience, that would go into all the world would grow out of a study of the sanctuary. And on the very next day, October 22, Hiram Edson and a friend, totally discouraged, having spent a sleepless night of agony, disappointment, frustration, decided to go for a walk, perhaps see some of their friends, and on the way, synapse. The idea. Sanctuary. Cleansed. We've been saying that now for a decade and have no idea what it means. For what reason did we transfer the word sanctuary to the planet and the act of cleansing it to the second coming of Christ? Where's the logical connection? They'd been studying the Bible, reading the Bible, knew enough of the Bible, never put it together. The cleansing of the sanctuary was what the high priest did in the holy place. Jesus had gone there to cleanse the sanctuary with all that was connected with Leviticus 16. Now, I have a hunch that Jesus, Talmoni, used the expression that is very uncommon, evening, morning, erev, boker, for a very definite reason. Anyone who knows those terms, erev, boker, immediately has got to think of Genesis chapter 1. They're not used in between. Morning and evening, many times. But evening, morning, go look for it. It's got a spin that takes you back to the original, the archetypical, the example, the primordial day, after which every other day has been modeled. So when you use a term like Erev Boker and put sanctuary cleanse attached to it, you've got to go back to the first time that's ever discussed, which is Leviticus 16. It goes through that whole chapter and shows you that's the first, that's really the only description of the cleansing of the sanctuary in the Bible. That's the Erev Boker of the cleansing of the sanctuary. The original. The archetypical. The model, the exemplary, after which every other cleansing of the sanctuary day was modeled. And so having used that term, he would direct the student of the Bible back to Leviticus and the cleansing of the sanctuary. And so this all started to gel, come into force. Turn to the second chapter of Daniel. Daniel 2. When Daniel was explaining 32, 33, 34, the head and the arms and the belly and the legs and the feet. Notice what he says in verse 34. Anyone read the King James Version for the first part of that? Okay. Thou sawest till a stone. Now the version that I have got here says, you watched while a stone. He didn't watch while the stone was cutting out. He watched till the stone was cut out. And the word here is the little word ad. 20 times it's used. Its meaning is till. Now this version says he watched while. That's durative. And it gives you an idea that the stone is being cut out. That's not what the statement is here. So when you get a version, be careful what version you get. You've got to read many versions. Check them up. Or else the person who is giving it the spin he wants to, will give it the spin he wants to. What Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar was, you kept on looking till the stone started to function. Iron, gold, silver, brass, iron, reinforced concrete. History of the world. You kept on watching all that till the stone came and did his work. In chapter 7, let's find this one. Chapter 7. Verse 3. Four beasts and four winds. First was like a lion, blown away by first wind. Second was a bear, blown away by second wind. Third was a leopard, blown away by the third wind. Fourth was a terrible beast, blown away by the fourth wind. As the dust was settling, 10 horns came up. They were fighting among themselves. Then a little horn came. Now notice verse 9. What does 9 say? Till. Now it's interesting. This version said, you watched while the stone. Here it says, I watched till the thrones. Same word. Translated one place while, a duration, the other place a point. They're both points. He went through the history of mankind. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the disintegration of Rome. Till the stone came. Here he went to the same historical sequence and watched till what happened. The end of verse 10, the judgment was set and the books were opened. So in Daniel 2, he watched history unfold till the stone. In Daniel 7, he watched history unfold till the judgment. In chapter 8, Gabriel asks Jesus, till when? You go through the ram and the goat and the winds and the horns and the little horn and all the work that the little horn did. And then he hears Gabriel say, till when will it be before this finishes? You look at history till the stone. You look through history till the judgment. You look through history till when? Till cleansing of the sanctuary day 2300. So the work of the stone, the work of the judgment, and the work of cleansing of the sanctuary are synoptic views of the same event from different angles. And the word ad, till, is a link that ties them together. Preceded by history, on this earth, gold, silver, brass, iron, concrete, stone comes from heaven. Lion, bear, leopard, terrible beast, 10, thrones are placed, judgment is set in heaven. Ram, goat, winds, horns, till when? Heaven. Cleansing of the sanctuary day, 2300. Three events move beautifully to that time. Well, we've been studying this lot more decades than William Miller did. But now, after Hiram Edson got the nucleus of these ideas, he and his friends, 6 or 8 of them, Two of them weren't whites yet. They were not married. But they were there studying. Suddenly realized, we got the time right. But we're just beginning to see the event. Let's study the Bible more. And they studied. And they prayed. At least on one occasion they studied all night. And as they studied, they saw more. And among that group came a Seventh-day Baptist lady. See, the whites were Methodists. The others were Baptists and Congregationalists, pooling their ideas. Let's go into the Bible and reinvent the wheel. Find out what the Bible really teaches. And this Seventh-day Baptist lady said, well, let me toss an idea in. Why not keep the seventh-day Sabbath according to the commandment? And in a few weeks, Wheeler, a few others, started to keep the Sabbath. Yeah, sure. If we believe the Bible, if the Bible says what it means, and we understand what it means, and know that it means what it says, then we've got to do something about it. And so, slowly, first one, then three, then a few more. Millerites, Adventists, were now Sabbatarian Adventists. Starting to keep the Sabbath, not knowing how to keep it, not even knowing how to start to keep it. Keeping it from 6 to 6, or midnight to midnight. And they had several Sabbath conferences, not big, just a handful in each place, hammering these things out. After one of the general conferences, I think it was the one at Cleveland, Molly and I decided to go up and see Arnold's barn. Any of you seen Arnold's barn? Not seen Arnold's barn. Haven't missed much. When I went to see it and knocked at the farmer's wife's door, and said, I'd like to look over the barn. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I understand they kept their first communion service in the barn, and I'd like to see it. She said, sure. She looked at me as if I was bonkers. And when I saw the barn, I knew why she looked at me that way. It hadn't been repaired since about 1850. It was used in 1849. Still red of a color. Must long have been gone. But I wanted to see that. Because you know, in most of these things, the beauty is in the eye of the beholder. We had Spalding's books, and we had his Footprints of the Pioneers, as well as Christ's Last Legion and Captains of the Host, and we were saturated with this stuff, and we looked at that barn. You could got two of them into this place, easy. And I remember what Ellen White had said in my memory, in my imagination rather. I think there were about 50 there that day. She says, no two of them agreed on anything. They're like a few groups of Adventists today. They didn't agree on anything. And then somebody suggested, I haven't found out yet, let's have communion and precede it with foot washing. And she says, when that meeting was finished, an amazing note of harmony pulsated through their hearts. Foot washing. Who would have thought that these handful of one-time Millerites by 1844 were keeping the Sabbath and practicing foot washing? I remember reading a letter in the Review and Herald, I think it's 1857. It deals with tobacco, hops, and hogs. That's what it's titled. Tobacco, comma, hops, comma, hogs. Both Ellen and James White signed it. Suggesting, very gently, that it was probably the right thing for Sabbath-keeping Adventists not to raise tobacco, hops, and hogs. You can find in the review, too, that spittoons should be kept in church. Because some of the baccy chewers were not bullseye shooters. I wonder what you'd think if Elder Faltenberg wrote you a letter and say, please keep your spittoon outside the church. It doesn't smell good. Why am I saying this? To show the way God has been leading till 1863, when the vision of health reform came. The capstone of Seventh-day Adventism, the name of Seventh-day Adventism, from all the comings of preachings of Miller and Himes and Litch and that dropped by the way and all the contributions they made, leaving a little nucleus, untrained, simple people reading the Bible, taking the Bible for what it said, believing it as the authoritative word of God, and taking 20 years to come up to 1843, when with a name and an identity and a fledgling organization, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was presented to the world. And from 1863, it's been going more and more into the world. The latest ministry magazine came yesterday, at least it arrived at my house yesterday, so I thought I'd stick it in and read it. So I read every word of that thing halfway here to Atlanta. Sorry, it wasn't longer. But it's a very excellent study. Very excellent study. The background, Knight has done a very good job of gathering together some of these historical events that took place. And as we look back and think about it, we must say God was taking care. Not many wives, no PhD among them, no BA among them. No associate degree among them. Some of them not even finished high school among them. God gives no educated person a monopoly in the Bible. Study the Bible. You know, a couple of years ago in a church down the coast from us, 9:30, greeters, Sabbath school, saw a couple come in, never seen them before. Welcomed them to church, and got talking to them about their story. Adventists? Oh no, we're not Adventists. Keep the Sabbath? Yeah, we keep the Sabbath. How come you keep the Sabbath? Well, we decided to read the Bible together. By the time we got to Exodus 20, the only day we were told to keep was Saturday. So we thought about it and prayed about it and kept it. We've been keeping it for 7 months. And one day they needed, I don't know whether it was a plumber or an electrician, to do some work in the house. And he said, well, I'll see you Saturday. No, they said, you don't see us Saturday. That's our holy day. Oh, you're Seventh-day Adventists. Who are Seventh-day Adventists? Never heard of a Seventh-day Adventist and you keep Saturday? No, you've never heard of a Seventh-day Adventist and we keep Saturday. Well, they got a church around the corner. And so that Sabbath school, they were there. They were there, ready to study. Because they took the Bible as to what it said. Now I would like any of you, pretty please, have you ever heard of somebody starting to keep Sunday by reading the Bible? Never. I am playing with a book I've collected through the years. Little articles signed by WAS. Does that ring a bell to any of you? The initials, WAS. Doesn't ring a bell. As I was growing up, and in my young manhood in India, we used to get the review after my dad and mom became Adventists. We get the review. And in the early 30s, I was going through college, and then into the ministry, I got the review. And every time I saw an article, they were never long, with WAS underneath them, that was Spicer, Elder Spicer. And he wrote articles, half a column, three quarters of a column, never long, entitled By the Bible Only. Stories he collected. Like the one I told you about the couple that came to Sabbath school. From all over the world. People who started to keep the Sabbath by reading the Bible. Only the Bible. No living person. Just by the Bible. And I'm collecting those stories. How God leads. Well, he did that round about 1844. Took him 19 years, 20 years, 44 to 63, finally to get the 27 beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventists into their six skulls. Hasn't got into all of them yet. But that's the way they came. Tied to time. And in Daniel, he plugs away. Learn the history and keep on looking till you see something happening from above. Learn the history till you see the thrones and the judgment and the books. And then he heard, after he had read the history, he heard, till when? And the answer is till Yom Kippur, 1844, number 2300. The stone, the judgment, and the cleansing of the sanctuary, all one period. No more prophetic time. This will be a sweet experience to start with. Honey in your mouth. Jesus is going to return when you digest it. No, the hard winter before you. But you got a message to do. Measure the sanctuary. Incorporate that into whatever you've got already. Prophesy to peoples and multitudes and languages. Now in this article by Knight in the Ministry magazine that I read today, he compares the other Sabbatarian churches. Seventh-day Baptist, from which we got it. Seventh-day Church of God. When I was part of the organization of the Ministerial Association of Washington, Baltimore, many years ago, there were about 19 Sabbath-keeping churches, denominations, around that area. Some of them just storefronts, but they were there, keeping the Sabbath. Most of them believed in baptism by immersion. Some of them believed in the state of the dead. None of them believed in Ellen White, except Adventists. That was the fishbone in their jaws many times, because they hadn't studied the Bible. They didn't know that at that time, you've got to have the spirit of prophecy. You can't do it. Adventists affirm, or just printing a little article I wrote, you may want to see it sometime. Every epoch of history has been predicted. The Lord God will do nothing, but He will reveal His secret to His servants, the prophets. And at the time of the fulfillment of that prophecy, everyone, God's raised up a prophet to apply it. Enoch's prophetic truth became present truth to Noah. Abraham's prophetic truth became present truth to Moses on the selfsame day they left Israel. Jeremiah's prophetic truth became present truth to Daniel and Cyrus. Daniel's prophetic truth became present truth to John the Baptist and Christ. Time is fulfilled. Now the greatest epoch is cleansing of the sanctuary day 2300. Daniel's prophetic truth became present truth in 1844. Where is the prophet to apply it? If Ellen White isn't the prophet, start looking. You've got to find one then. See, you can only get this inside your mind by reading the Bible. It won't come from anywhere else. And what I was again impressed as I spend hours today reading it was the willingness of the early Millerite that moved into the Seventh-day Adventist nucleus to accept the Bible as it reads. The Bible is the authoritative, infallible Word of God. The sooner we get that within our ears, the happier we'll be. No half-baked, no shilly-shallying. It's the Word of God. Paul says, we speak not by the words that our wisdom teacheth, but by the words that the Holy Ghost teacheth. And you need to be careful. Get many versions. Have you seen the Bible from 26 versions? Get it. Getting a Bible, getting a birthday coming up, drop a hint. You can get it in one volume, but you may need to go from bi to trifocals. But you get it in three volumes, and you can read it. I have it in both, but the one I read is in the three volumes. It's much easier to read. The way it's done is the King James Version, phrase by phrase, is printed in bold black type. And immediately underneath it, the editors have used readings from 25 other versions. Sometimes they're exactly the same, so they didn't put them down. But these are different. So you can read it through, and by the time you've read that King James phrase and read the other 2, 3, 6, 9, you get a good picture. The Bible from 26 versions. I think it's about $60, so don't gasp when you see it. But you may be able to talk him down for the good of your soul. Get it. Read it. Study it. And when I think about this and review it, I say, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. The folk who question it, doubt it, don't really read the Bible. I'm being judgmental. They don't. Skim, bring in their own agenda, give it their own spin, like some of these versions do. They believe that. They believe that the Jews are returning to Palestine. They believe that Antiochus Epiphanes is a little horn. Between those two things, you can spin half the prophecies in the direction you want to go. And if you want to do what Taylor does, you can spin the state of the dead out of the Bible altogether. And what you know what he says about Ecclesiastes 9? Have you got it here? Any of you got it here? Living Bible? Ecclesiastes 9? Dead know not anything? Little footnote underneath it. This is not the truth of the Bible. This is Solomon's discouraged idea. Where on earth did he get that information from? See, that's the spin they give from where they come. So we've got to be careful. Look at enough versions. Check. You've got Strong's and Young's. Check. Study to show yourself approved to God. You won't be ashamed of anything. And I'm delighted. The good Lord thought fit to send a patient, loving call porter to my mother's home. She didn't want to buy a book. She told him that. But what she wanted to do was to learn vegetarian cookery. So she told him, if you can get me a vegetarian cookbook, I'll buy it. Since he was a good call porter, he looked, and he did, and she did. And after she had bought it, he says to her, do you know how to do vegetarian cookery? No, never tried it. See, we were living in Calcutta in those days. They were prehistory. No refrigeration. And if you have not gone to some countries I could name that are not too far away, where they don't have refrigeration either, and gone to where they prepare meat, and the butcher will butcher it on the sidewalk, and he will dissect it on the sidewalk, and he will eviscerate it on the sidewalk, and the buzzards will pick the very fat spaghetti and drape them over the top of the roof, and the raisins will descend on them till you can't see the meat. And when the butcher wants to cut a slice off, he's got to move a buzzing horde of raisins away. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've smelt it. She had seen it. She had heard it. And she had smelt it. And she said, no more. And at that moment, the call porter sold her a vegetarian cookbook. And when she confessed she didn't know how to cook, he says, I've got a friend, a lady, who's a good vegetarian cook. Would you like her to come and help? Well, if it isn't too much trouble. And she came and helped. And she was the Bible instructor. And that's why I'm here today. Very simple. The Lord moves in wonderful ways. And we Seventh-day Adventists here today, flooded with the knowledge of the truth of God, with evidence enough to make every point rock solid, should never forget the way the Lord has led us. His guidance, individually and as a church, to this moment. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all the things that Thou hast done. Starting in old Medo-Persia, giving a vision of cleansing of the sanctuary day 2300. Putting ideas into the minds of a deist farmer 160, 70 years ago to study the Bible. To bring about in his life changes through Thy Spirit. Through his preaching, changes to multitudes. And through their study, a system of belief that surrounds us with the inspired wall of truth. We thank Thee, Lord, that as we sit in this comfortable place on this holy Sabbath day, in sweetest fellowship, we can be sure that hitherto hast Thou led us. Bless us now as we go to our homes. Refresh us and protect us, we pray, and bring us to worship Thee according to Thy will on the morrow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.